Let me scroll down here, guys. How's everybody's week been? Boy, I preached long on Sunday, but I just want you to know I had a great time. Was it all right? I had a fun time. I love preaching that kind of stuff. Because that's the stuff that really, 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 really gets you. Start a watch party. I think that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Okay, very good. Share, watch party, start watch party. How'd I do? Our pastor in Canada wants to call real quick and no. Okay. Okay, repentance for dead works. This is an important chapter in the process of really understanding the mind of God. Sadly enough, a lot of people's understanding of salvation is coming to the altar and confessing Christ as their Savior. That is awesome. That's the beginning. If I turn to somebody and say, that's the beginning. That's not the end. You need to know that because a lot of people, that's what happens. They come to the altar. I think last year we saw over 500 people come to the altar and give their hearts to Jesus Christ, but yet we retained only about a quarter of them. So what happened to the rest? Well, we have probably one of the best follow-up programs that I know of in churches. They actually have somebody that's assigned to them, and they're walked through. They get to go to the different classes, and they encourage them and build them. We have a great program, but you'll find that majority of people, not minority, but the majority of people that give their hearts to Jesus do not complete anything. They don't continue. So what happens is they start the race, and I think it's more to their mindset of, well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, who does? So what they do is they give their hearts to Jesus, but they never do anything with. And I want you to realize that giving your heart to Jesus is the key to go to heaven, but the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's more than just a little prayerette. It's a relationship, and this is what God wants. So here we have in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, which means there is elementary school. How many of you went to elementary school? Not everybody. That's all right. How many people went to middle school? How many people went to high school? How many people went to college? Very good. Well, we all went to school. Why do we go to school? Well, we went to school because, number one, you'd go to jail if you didn't. But number two, because what happens is you're able to learn. You don't have to learn from your own. You get to learn from somebody else. And the Bible says that leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, which means there are certain principles that are elementary, my dear. They're the beginning process. And if you don't know, can anybody say 1 plus 1 is? 2 plus 2 is? 10 plus 10 is? 10 times 2 is? 11. No, it's not 11. 21 divided by 7. Very good. Some of you had to think longer than others on that one. A, B, C, D, E, F, H, I, K. Now I said my ABCs. Amen. So we know these basic principles: reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's elementary, my dear. Amen. So these are basic principles. There are basic principles in the kingdom of God. The problem is that majority of believers don't know them. How can you go to middle school if you've never been to elementary school? It's a real issue. And so we have a lot of people that call themselves believers, and they are. They love God, but the maturity levels will never grow. They'll never truly know what God's design is for their life. They'll never truly fulfill God's purpose for their life. They'll always be struggling. Why? Well, because they're going to get it. And I know an individual specifically, graduated high school, could not read or write. I'm not talking 50 years ago. We have people that are graduating in Christianity, they give their hearts to Jesus. That's as far as they go. They never learn any elementary principles. And then what happens is they can't understand why they struggle in their walk with God constantly. You cannot not struggle with your walk with God if you don't have the elementary principles of Christ down. This is elementary school. This is not high school, elementary school. The Bible says, let us go on to maturity. Everybody say, it's time to grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So here are the basic elementary principles. Ready? Repentance. Baptisms. The laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead. And eternal judgment. These are the basics. You got to know them. Now, I know them a little bit. You got to be able to talk about them. Do you want to know how I know? It's amazing. One day I was helping a pastor, and he'd been in the ministry a little bit, and I looked at him and I said, you know, I think you need to go back to Bible school. And he said, well, I don't think so. And I said, really? Can you please explain to me, not from your opinion, but from the Word of God, Scripture only, the unity of the Godhead? And he looked at me and he went, well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, they are three, and they are one in as one. And I said, I don't want your opinion. I said, give me scriptures. He couldn't give me scriptures. You know, there's a problem with that. That's a foundational. That's elementary school, and he's a pastor at a church. The pastor hasn't finished elementary school. Why would you think he could take you anywhere? You have the responsibility, everybody say responsibility, of graduating elementary school. And can you give yourself a hand clap tonight? Can you turn to someone and say, I'm so proud of you? It's true. I'm very proud of you. Why am I proud of you? Because you're in elementary school. All those that are watching right now on live stream, you're in elementary school. And you need to know these principles. Now, one of the main problems that we're having is not laying again the foundation of repentance. We have a lot of folks that get saved, don't grow, fall away, get saved, fall away, get saved, fall away, get saved a little bit more, up, fall away. I want you to know that's never God's plan. Not laying again the foundation of repentance means that you should only do it once. Now, how many of you thank God for grace? Amen. How many thank God for grace at least twice? How many thank God for grace at least three times? How many thank God with all your hands and your feet? Yay, yay. We thank God that it's not first, second chance. Amen. That's not three strikes, you're out. Glory to God. God is faithful. God is good. But again, the plan of God is never for you and I to get saved and fall away. The plan of God is that you and I come to the place of repentance and lay that foundation. The foundation is powerful because whatever foundation you have, that means you have the ability to build upon. If it's a bad foundation, we know this according to the book of Matthew, where the Bible says, if you build your house upon the rock, who's the rock? Jesus is the rock, that when the winds come and the storms come and the winds blow and all this stuff happens, when the whole thing is over, you're still standing. But when you build your house on the sand, when that same storm comes, the house can look the same, right? The house can look the same, can have the same shutters, can look all the same. It could look very expensive. But if the foundation is bad after the storm, it's destroyed. You and I are building a foundation for the reason of not wanting to be destroyed. I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to start this race and not make it through this race. Paul called it being shipwrecked. I don't want to be shipwrecked. I don't want to give you all the things that God needs, wants to give you, and then myself not make it. That means we got to build the right foundation. And I'll remind you, the reason that most houses fall is because they built themselves on bad foundations. Now, my dad was a contractor in Massachusetts. That's a lot of old houses. And I remember going to a house, and the problem was the sill had rotted. The sill plate had rotted. House was over 200 years old. So what we literally had to do was we had to jack the house up off the ground, pull out the old sill plate, build a new sill plate, put it underneath so the house could be sitting on a solid foundation. This is something that is so important for us to recognize. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been born again. If you can't answer these questions, you need to go back to school again. That's why, come on, give yourself a hand clap. Amen. You're back to school. So not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. I've watched so many people accept Christ as their Savior, get all excited, and this is like the parable of the sower and the seed. Man, they get excited about the Lord in Matthew chapter 13, and all of a sudden the devil comes and steals that seed. It falls on hard ground. The second type of ground is the ground where it falls and the seed starts to take root, but it's shallow roots, which means they did not take the time to grow up in Christ. Listen, nobody liked going, well, some of you might have liked going to school. I did not like going to school. But let me tell you something, I had to learn because I was tested. And I couldn't get to the next grade unless I passed the tests. And here we are, we get to the body of Christ, and everybody just wants to get saved, come in there once every 3 weeks to church, and then bug out, and then say, well, I'm going to heaven. I want you to realize that storms will come in your life, and you're not going to make it if you don't have a firm foundation. This is about you and I making sure that it doesn't, the second type of ground was that the seed grabbed, took root, but it was destroyed, it was burned up. The third type of ground was ground that the seed started to grow in, and there was a plant actually there, and then what happened was the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, which means life got busy. You know, there are people that aren't here all summer long. You want to know what they're doing? Camping. That's all I got to say. What are you doing? Camping. What? You're skipping Sunday morning? Camp Sunday afternoon? Well, we're camping. Really? You're going to miss an entire summer of the Word of God to camp. That's the most... Not much bugs me. That bugs me. I remember this man that got saved. I'm talking, he was an alcoholic. God saved him. I'm talking like saved him, man. Set him free. And it was in the spring, and he was coming to church, man, consistently, and he was in rock solid faith. And then summer came. And the bar league started. I said, dude, where are you? Well, I got to play softball. I said, dude, you've just come to a crossroads. Softball or Jesus? Yeah, he chose softball. Today, he's still an alcoholic. One time, passed out in the back of his pickup truck, didn't even know where he was. All because of softball. The cares of this world, you've got to make a decision. That this world is temporary, but you are eternal. And man, there's nothing more important than investing in your spiritual life. There's nothing more important than you and I saying, hey, there's nothing that's going to get in the way of my education, of growing up in Christ, knowing the Word of God, so I can walk by faith and not by sight, so that I don't have to keep going back and repenting and asking God to start all over again. Thank God that I can do that if I have to. Thank God for grace and mercy. But that's not what should be happening. Amen. And so we've got to grow up in Christ. And that happens when we start the principles of repentance and we continue to move forward. That's the plan of God. The plan of God is not that you get saved and that's it. The plan of God is you get saved and you grow up in Christ. Amen. You're up and quiet this evening. I'm going to keep pushing you then. We know the story of the prodigal son, who said to his dad, he took off and he was drinking, partying, and all this other stuff. And he finally came to himself. And sadly enough, that happens. You know, people decide they're going to do their thing in the world. They're just going to go out and they're going to do their thing. But at some point in time, when you've been born again, you're going to come to yourself. Say amen. You better thank God you come to yourself. Now, most of the time, people have to get all the way down to the bottom of the slop. Remember what the prodigal son ended up doing? He ended up actually feeding pigs, which is the lowest thing a Jew could ever do. But not only that, he started looking at the pig's food and saying, that looks good. finally said, you know what, my dad, if I could just be a slave in my dad's house, I would eat better than I'm eating right now. I'd do better than I'm doing right now. And I want you to realize the devil is a horrible taskmaster. He will placate you for a while. He will pacify you for a while. He'll bless you for a while. But baby, someday you got to pay the piper. Can I hear an amen? And man, he is not a good Lord. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll bring you down to the bottom of the pit where all of a sudden now you're starting to be willing to eat some pig slop. Now, some of you were not here. I want to know who was here. How many are here when we actually brought in the pig and they ate it with the pig slop? One, two. Oh, yeah. Oh, it was so good. We brought in his little pig. And that pig was in one of those dog crates, had pooped all over the dog crate, had pooped all over itself. And we had a trough here, and we were doing the prodigal son, and that pig came out. That pig smelled so bad, started pooping on the floor, cleared out at least three rows of the church. They had to get up and run. It was the best. And the guy sat down and started eating out of the pig slop with the pig. I want you to know something. It laid a strong understanding that if you're not going to build a strong relationship with Jesus, you're probably going to be eating with the pigs again. Jody Dykes was the best, man. She started to dry heave. It was the best, just the best. She did, didn't she? She ran. She was afraid she was going to get pig poop on her. So the principle is once. Everybody say once. Now, if you've not done once, and maybe you're on your twice or your third time, you can make a decision that this is your last time having to start off with repentance. Amen? That you can start moving forward and grow up in Christ. Not laying again. That is the principle of not going backwards. Only moving forward, making the decision that once I receive Jesus, I'm not going back to the world. Listen, some of you got to get rid of some of your friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. Some of you got to get rid of your friends. Some of you got to stay away from some of your family members. Now, I'm not saying that you got to segregate yourself totally, but if you're not influencing them and they're influencing you, they're not people you should be hanging with. Amen. You got to make a decision. No one's worth going to hell over. Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's a powerful verse. We don't like these kind of verses. The Bible says, if you put your hand to the plow, now I want to remind you what this means. In those days, what they didn't have John Deere. They had plows, and they had oxen. They lined their oxen up, and to be able to stay straight, they would pick a tree at the end of the field, and they would keep their eye on the end of that field. Remember, where your eye goes, there you go. That's why the eye is the gateway to the soul. And if they looked to the right or to the left, they'd start to veer. You know what I'm talking about when you're playing on your phone, when you're driving down the highway, getting ready to hit a motorcycle. Oh, I'm sorry. Did that come out? Come on now. You got to be careful. Guy got hit again today. Where you look is where you go. That's why Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom, because now you're not going to be straight. You're perverted. You know what perverted is, right? You're always thinking nasty, sex. That's not what we're talking about. Perverted means it was once straight, now it's twisted. It's not right. So keep your hands on the plow, but keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. No man, no situation, nobody around you, just Christ. Can I hear an amen or oh my? Now, repentance from dead works. The word repentance is powerful. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." For godly sorrow produces repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is not, "I'm sorry." Okay? A lot of people do stuff, "Well, I'm sorry, Lord." That's nice, but that's not repentance. I got caught. I always tell the story. One day I was going to preach at a youth conference down in Pennsylvania. I was living in Massachusetts, and I got on a bus because I didn't have a car. I got down to Hartford, Connecticut. While I'm in Hartford, Connecticut, a guy gets on behind me, and you have to go to from there to New York City. You switch buses, and it takes you to Wilkes-Barre. So we're on our way from Connecticut to there, and the guy behind me says, "Hey, you know, you're sitting alone. I'm sitting alone. Why don't you sit with me?" I said, "Sure." So I got up and I sat with him, and we're talking. He goes, "Hey, you know, I'm going to be in New York City all weekend. Why don't you just stay with me? I'll pay for everything." Oh, didn't say I was quick. Oh, I said, "Hold on for a minute. I'll be right back." I jumped up, grabbed my Bible, came back, sat down, opened Romans chapter 1. Showed him that that's a sin, that it will bring him to a place of reprobate, and that God repels them, and they're an abomination before the Lord, homosexuality. He goes, "Listen, I was going to be a Catholic priest." He said, "I chose not to be a Catholic priest," but he says, "Every time I get done with one of my lovers, I get out of bed, get on my knees, and ask God to, and ask God to forgive me." And I said, "But the problem, sir, is you haven't repented. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, or even God, forgive me. Repentance is changing direction. That means you're heading this way to hell. You're heading this way in sin. You're walking this way. Walk this way." And you make a decision. "I'm going to repent." You turn and put your back to that and you head towards this. That's repentance. Repentance is a changing of direction. And so many believers, what they do is they get saved, they love God, but they continue their same lifestyle. That's not what God's plan is for your life. Now, listen, I'm not saying you got to be all cleaned up. If you're drinking, smoking, toking, and having wild sex, and that all that stuff happened, you got saved, you're probably going to eliminate three of those or maybe two of those, and God's going to work on the other ones, but God's going to work them out of your life. They're not going to stay in your life. Can I hear an amen or a mine? When you repent, there's a change. I like to sing this song during this specific class, and it's called "There's Been a Great Change." Everybody knows this song, right? "There's been a great, great change, change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change, change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change, change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." It's an old, old Sunday school song. But there's a change. Repentance brings change. How many of you saw a change in your life when you gave your heart to Jesus? Amen. That's the change. That's called repentance. That's what God's desire is for your life. Now, repentance from dead works. This is where a lot of people in church are. Now, there are a lot of churches right now that no longer preach salvation. You do know that, right? There are actually whole denominations now that don't preach the Bible. They no longer preach salvation. They no longer preach the Bible is true. I would love to start naming them off, but people get mad at me when I do. Full denominations blow you away. And what happens is with all these denominations is people are going to church and they're being benevolent. They're being nice. They're giving gifts. They're putting George in the plate. And what happens is they think they're okay because they're going to church. I want you to realize pastors are going to go to hell. There are. A lot of pastors are not going to go to heaven. They don't have a relationship with God. Just because you can build a successful church doesn't mean you're born again. It's true. Just because you got saved when you were 12 years old and you lived for God till you were 50 does not mean you're going to heaven when you're 70. It's not a club. This is a relationship. Dead works are powerful because we do things to get things. Now, we all do things to get things. Everybody knows that, right? Anybody who ever says, "Well, I don't give to get," you're a liar. Everyone gives to get. Amen? The Bible says if you tithe, you get. He rebukes the devourer. Amen? That when you sow, you get. Amen? Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If I go to shake a hand, why am I shaking a hand? because I want her to respond and give back the shaking of hand. How many of you just took a breath? You can't even take a breath without receiving. Giving and receiving is the same principle. You can't do one without the other. But there's a problem when you think that that's what's going to happen when you give your heart to Jesus. That this is all about you just getting and you not giving. Your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Amen. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What happens is there's a lot of folks out there that really believe if they're just a nice person, they're a sincere person, they're a kind person. One person came up to me one day and said, I know my grandmother's in heaven. She was the nicest lady. I said, did she know Jesus? No, she did not know the Lord, but she was the nicest lady. God would never send her to hell. And I said, honey, you are right. God would never send her to hell, but her sin did. Doing good things isn't getting you to heaven. Being a good person isn't getting you to heaven. Those are called dead works. You and I will never deserve to be saved. Somebody came up and said, well, you know, I'd love to give my heart to the Lord, but the problem is that I've got to clean my life up first. And I said, see, you completely missed salvation. Because it's not about you being anything. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I will never earn our right standing before God. You and I will never be good enough. I just want to say it one more time. You will never be good enough for God. Whew. What a relief, huh? All these people striving to be good enough for God. You'll never be good enough for God. What I love about God is that God cannot love you any more today than he did when you were partying in the bars and doing everything against his will. He can't love you any more than that was you and now. The only difference is now you have a relationship because you asked him to wash your sins away, and now you become a child of God. But he doesn't love you any more, and he doesn't love you any less. The challenge is when we try to make God love us by doing really good things. Well, I'm trying, Pastor. I'm trying to make God happy. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to. Listen now. This is about a relationship. The relationship that you have with your spouse is not because they're perfect. Can I hear an amen or am I? Oh, that's right. You've been married how long? 54 years they've been married. You sure Uncle Harold's not perfect? Is that Queenie perfect? Pretty near. I have to agree with you. She is pretty near perfect. She really is. But the truth is that we all know that if you've been married 54 years, you've had some issues. There's a lot of chuckling going on down here. But you've chosen to continue in your relationship and build it. And that's the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. True salvation, true repentance is saying, God, I know that I've sinned against you. Against you and you only, God, have I sinned. Lord, I can't earn my way to heaven. I'll never be good enough to heaven. I'll never be able to clean myself up for heaven. So, God, this is what I know. That, Lord, for God, you so loved me that you gave your only son. That if I believe in you, I confess you, you will wash my sins away. You'll give me the right to be called a child of God. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. He's now given us the right to be called children of God. And now that I'm a child of God, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus, that Father God no longer sees us in our sin. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus through the blood that Christ paid for on Calvary's tree. He sees you as pure. Isn't that awesome? We find that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that it's not by my righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that we stand before the Father. And that's why, you know, when we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The great part about our God is he loves us so much. He's so desperate desperately after us, that he gave his best for us. And if we'll repent and turn from sin that will only destroy us, and we start running towards God, he has a relationship that will bless you abundantly above all you could even ask or imagine. For Jesus Christ came that you might have life and life more abundant. That's not survival, but it is a living, vibrant relationship with the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the God of repentance. The problem is when there's no repentance, there can't be forgiveness. "Well, I just can't seem to stop." That's not true. Not true. If I offered you $1 million, listen now, you know, I've often wanted to do this. I would love to have $1 million, like $1 million cash, right? And I'd love to place it here on the altar, $1 million cash, and say, announce it just 3 days in advance. If you come to church on Sunday, you have the opportunity to win $1 million. How many people would be here? Do you realize how many people are going to come to church that Sunday? You would. They'd be out in the parking lot. How do we know that? Because we were dropping eggs from a helicopter and had 2,000 people here. Eggs. Can you imagine $1 million? How many people would be crowded? So don't tell me you can't. Because when you want something bad enough, you'll make something happen. Amen. Bible says that where we gather in the presence of the Lord, there the power of God is to heal. There's the power of God to set free. There's the anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage. Christ is in this place every single week. People are saved every single week. People are healed every single week. God is moving supernaturally every single week. The anointing, the tangible presence of God is manifested in this church every single week, but they'll stay home and go camping. But if I offered $1 million, they'd be in the house of God. So the question is there real repentance and is there real passion for God, or is it just, "I don't want to go to hell"? Listen, I don't want to go to hell either. Remember, that's just the holding tank. That's the nice place. It's the lake of fire that's serious. But the issue is, God's not looking for people just to snatch them out of hell. He's after a relationship. If he wasn't after a relationship, then he wouldn't have had to send his son and would have just said, "Saved." This is about you and I knowing God, and that comes through the principles of repentance. Yes. Do we have a microphone? Oh, we do. That was quick, too.
I was going to say that along the lines of when you hear about anybody being willing to change, today we had a child who was not even able to walk. And needless to say, he was still bent on getting over the barrier, the about a foot tall barrier, just to go touch a piece. Like,
if people want it,
as little as they want,
they go after it.
Yes.
That's the truth, man. It's just nature. And that's where you see a big shift in the church world today. This is why in other countries, you do see a greater passion for God. They don't have what we have even in distractions here in America. You know, they're not going camping. They live camping. So going to church is a good thing. Amen. All right, other question. I saw another hand up. Where did I see that? In the back. No, you're good, Julie? So repentance from dead works. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So you see, adding things to the gospel is a real problem when it comes to people being saved. There are people that try to, and actually denominations that say, you got to do a bunch of different things to be born again. Remember, this is all about relationship. Galatians had a situation happen in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, where Paul would go in and he'd preach the gospel. Now remember, Galatia is actually four cities. It's not one town. It's a region. So Paul went into Galatia, and he started preaching at Lystra. I forgot the other one. It starts with a D. Anyways, he started ministering at all these places. Now it's got to come to me. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I'll find you. Hold on. It's gonna be there. So he's preaching at all these places. Now that bothers me now. I'm really bothered right now. I can't find it right here in my head. Okay. So he went to all these places preaching the gospel, started churches, and set men in. So he stayed sometimes up to 2 years preaching the gospel. And then he would... Derby. Thank you. I've got it. Sorry. So see, I feel better now. We can move on. We can move on. So he preached the gospel, and then he would leave. And what people would call Judaizers would come in. There were Jews that would come in and say, you know, Paul's right. You do need Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep all the law and the prophets. You also need to keep all the feasts and the festivals. And even though you accepted Jesus, you still got to do all these things. And once you realize that's not true. Actually, there's a local church right here within a mile and a half that actually preaches from their pulpit that even if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not speak in other tongues and have been baptized in the name of Jesus, not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but in the name of Jesus, you can't go to heaven. So there are churches that simply say, if you've not been christened, you're not going to heaven. That is a doctrine. Here we have, if you're not baptized as a child, you're not going to heaven. Here's issues, because you can't add anything to the gospel. Here's what Paul said. Paul got really intense. He said, if anybody comes to you with another gospel, adding any of this stuff on them, let them be cursed with a curse. Later in the book of Galatians, he even takes it to another level. He says, let them be emasculated. For those who do not know what that means self-bobbit. We still have young people. Yes, it's before your time. It means a homemade eunuch. Okay. Let them be emasculated. I'm talking like he was so passionate about anybody adding to the gospel of how it is to get saved. So salvation is easy. Salvation is free. For the Lord, the Bible says very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the passion of God is salvation. But people love to add things on that would be considered dead works to make them feel like they're being a good Christian. Listen, all you got to do is love God. If you love God, you'll automatically do good things. But just because you do good things doesn't mean you automatically love God. Book of James. So this is about a relationship with God. Someone said to me, well, I love the Lord. And I said, oh, I'm not really sure. Really made him upset. I just like challenging people. What do you mean? You don't know my heart. I said, well, I don't know your heart, but I see your fruit. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Whoop. James says, listen, show me your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Did I say that right? Whatever. Which means, if you have faith, you're going to have works. It's a domino effect. There's going to be evidence. Let me ask you a quick question. Old question, Chris. This is old, isn't it? Old question. Ready? If you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question, isn't it? Because remember, in other countries, they're being arrested for being Christians. They're being thrown in prison. In China, it's very normal for pastors to be thrown in prison 20, 25 years only because they preach the gospel for no other reason. Yes. We got Miss microphone. He's so good. That always gives me a chance to sip. Hi, Donald. Hi, Arlene. Hi, Sandra. Hi, Pastor Timothy DiZinzio. Brother David Twigg. Jacqueline, hello. How are you? Michael Davis, Pastor. Matthew Larson, Antoinette. Hi, Antoinette. Amy, how are you? My wife is on. Pastor Phil from Canada. Let me see who else. Let me see. Bonnie Williams. Hi. Anne Marie from Rochester. Katie Marie. I think you're down south. Vicky Westbrook. How are you? Martin. How are you, Martin? Rita. Kathy Vondercheck. Sheridan Race. He's from Endicott. Sonny Mark. Gina, you're on? No. Dennis, how are you? DC Cole. Bob and Melanie, how are you? Kim Gibb, she's a young lady that got saved in my youth group, Fitchburg, Massachusetts, probably back in 1987, and today she's a pastor's wife up in Canada. Isn't that cool? Good.
All I was going to say, and I'll say it to Rhonda as long as she's on, is that, well, I've known Rhonda and Pastor Ron and Pastor Mike for like 30 years, but Rhonda's thing was, if someone walked into your house, would they know that you're a Christian? Could they see that you're a Christian? Would there be anything around that would prove that you were a Christian?
It's all a great question, because a lot of us, we love Christianity in church. But man, true repentance and true relationship with God, there'll be evidence of God in your life. It's not a Sunday visitation. Amen? Thank you so much, young lady. Does anybody have questions of where we've gone so far about repentance? One more. Yeah, you do, because they can't hear you. Hi, Judine, all the way from Alabama. R.C. Holmes, love you. Ken Beaton, good.
How do you bring someone back that has backslidden, that was at one time a very strong Christian as a young teenager, and the older they got and the more they got through college and afterwards, the more that the proof, the evidence is not there. How do you bring them back without offending?
You can't not offend somebody. The gospel is an offense. The issue is that inviting them back, praying for them, of course, praying to blind the mind of the devil who's pray to bind the devil who's blinding their minds, because there's an actual demonic spirit, especially if they were once serving the Lord. That spirit is excited to keep them. So binding that up, that spirit, once that spirit is bound, then you have the opportunity to have a little bit more freedom to step in and share the gospel with them and inviting them to the house of the Lord. Many of those people, if they get into the presence of God again, then they'll sense the anointing that they once used to experience, and they'll get hungry again for the presence of God.
Well, this particular person brought many, many, many people to the Lord, and all of her friends.
Yep.
And I don't see evidence of any of them still walking in the Lord.
But it comes back down to this. It's not how you start only, but how you finish. And,
right.
Can I be honest with you? Mm-hmm. In this church, we have rock solid faith so many times. We have step one, step two, step three, step four. We have growth track. We have small groups. We have Sunday sermons, and you know that I'm not playing around with the messages. I speak it the way it is. Why do I do that? So when I stand before God for you, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, I've got to give an account for your soul. Just want to let you know, I'm clean. So if you're not following through after salvation, you're not getting educated. You're not growing and being in classes. You're not in a small group. You're not growing in Christ because you're not in church. When I stand before God and I have to give an account for your life, he's gonna say, son, I know you did everything you could do. So, you know, my love for you is I love you, but I'm a little scared of him. I'm scared of him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 1, that I'm going to have to give a greater account. Because I'm a teacher, because I'm a pastor. And I want you to realize that I'm doing everything in it, literally everything that I can to put the food in front of your mouth. In fact, sometimes I shove a fork down your throat to get you to grow up in Christ, because I want you to fulfill God's purpose for your life, not just go to heaven. I want God to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that comes as you and I are maturing in our relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to do everything. That's why we have all these classes. That's why we do all these things. It's not because we need another class. It's not because I need another night out. It's not because I need my staff busy. They're busy enough. This is all about you. This is about you getting saved, and not just getting saved, but growing up in Christ. I'm pushing you. Yes.
Well, what about just us regular people?
We're all regular people.
Well, we don't, you know. I know in my situation that I will mention, I'm praying for you. I'd like to see you come back for the Lord. And it's like, don't tell me what my relationship is in the Lord.
Right, but you don't want to know why they say that? Because they know.
So mean to me. So
angry. Well, you don't want to know why? You want to know why? Because you reminded her. Just, you know what? Start cussing around her. She'll start treating you better.
She cusses at me.
No, watch. If you started cussing with that individual you're talking about, you'll find you started cussing, maybe smoking a little bit. You'll find that person will love you more. Well, I've watched husbands and wives where the husband or the wife, they turn their back on Christ, and now you have spiritual warfare in the house. So what happens is I've watched many women and men surrender their walk with God to keep their marriage. And I always say to them, you're going to wake up, but you're going to be eating with pigs. Usually no more than a year or two later, they're coming back and they're saying, it didn't work. As long as I was in the bar with them, as long as I was cussing with them, as long as I was doing sin with them, they liked me. But the moment I said I was going back to church, they hated me. Remember, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. This is about a spiritual warfare. This is not about an individual. There's a spiritual warfare going on for her soul. And the need is to continue to bind and continue to seed, continue to love. And what you'll see is that someday that pig trough is going to look awful good to her. And when it does, she knows where to turn.
Well, she tells me how much she doesn't like me and that I can't tell her what her beliefs are, Watkins, and anything like that.
Right. You know what you do? You just quote the Bible.
Oh, yeah. Well, she'll just tell me to shut up.
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. And then, you know, what you got to realize, too, is that you don't need someone talking to you that way.
You don't need someone
speaking down to you, cussing at you. Yeah. You don't need someone speaking nasty at you. It don't matter who it is. What you need to do is get around the folks that are going to build you, strengthen you. You can drop seed, but God never told you to save her. God told you to seed her. One plants, one waters, God brings the increase.
And won't discuss what the problem is. You know, just say, I'm sick of talking about it.
Of course.
You know, they don't want to hear any more about it.
I love getting around people that are backslidden. Because I just turn the screw the whole time. Boy, man, God is so good. Man, how's God doing in your life? One kid said to me, well, you know, I'm having a hard time. I said, well, you know, you walked away from Jesus. He said, don't give me that God stuff. I said, well, how's it working for you? Well, not really good. I said, duh. You know, you got to make a decision that you're going to continue to go forward in Christ. When this class is over, go to step two. Step two is over, go to step three. Step three is over, go to step four. And then, baby, you're going to be mature enough so you're going to start leading a small group, and now you're going to be teaching this stuff. The maturation process is not that you're sitting back and sucking a bottle of milk every single day. Although I will tell you, I love chocolate milk. Isn't chocolate milk good? Man, I was pouring it for Julian on Sunday in his little sippy cup, and I made sure there was enough for me to suck down too. You know? But honestly, we're not here to suck milk the rest of our lives, and that's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 in the last two verses, where it says that we should no longer be sucking on milk, but we've got to mature through working the Word. You know, if you're 10 years in the gospel, man, you should already be in some capacity of leadership. What does that mean? Well, that might mean motorcycles, that might mean fishing, that might mean sportsmen's, that might mean this, that might mean that. It could mean so many diverse things where you're leading people, even in a sport or an activity where you're conversing about Jesus, and now they have friends and fellowship according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But everybody should at some point in time mature enough to where we're going to be teaching, not just sucking milk. Can I hear an amen or oh? My. Okay, where are we now? Do you guys want to continue? Oh, yeah, we got time. Here we go. The Bible says that we should have faith towards God. So let me read the verse to you again so that you get the whole thing. Ready? It says this. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So our relationship with God is by faith. Now, I've just been preaching 4 weeks on faith. I'm not going to go through this whole chapter, but I am going to go to the last part of the chapter. If you've missed the series on faith, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. It's your loss. And guess what? You figure it out. It's online for free. Go to histabernacle.com. Go to watch. Go to archives. You need to watch the last 4 weeks on this series on faith. And this will be my last Sunday. Last Sunday was supposed to be my last Sunday, but it's not going to be my last Sunday. This is going to be my last Sunday on faith. You don't want to miss this one because this one is one step further than last week. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. You're going to know and understand how to walk by faith and not by sight, how to call those things which are not as though they already are, how to tap into the things of God to get heaven to earth in your own personal life, because this is how God works. So by faith, we are saved. Can I hear an amen? Faith saves you. That is, faith says, I can't see it, but I believe it. And we talked about already how faith can be measured. I'm not going to do that. We talked about how to increase faith with the Word of God. I do want to end with this, and that is what destroys faith. I'm not going to be preaching on this at all, so I do want to hit on this. The opposite of faith is doubt. Doubt says that God says he's able, but I believe he can't. Doubt is actually saying that God's word is not even true. What do you mean, Pastor? I believe in the Bible. No, you don't. If you believe in the Bible, then after you've done all you can do to stand, stand therefore. When you walk up to somebody and say, well, they're saying, well, I'm believing this is going to be a great day. Well, good. What do you mean? You're believing it's going to be a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. It don't matter what the day is. It's already good. It's going to stay good because if God's on my side, I can't fail. I don't have to believe for something I already have. It's already mine. I just need to lay hold of it. Doubt is the opposite of that. Doubt is saying, God, I know your Bible says you're able, but you're really not because the situation is actually bigger than you are. There was a man down in Pittsburgh, I believe, with Brother Ted Shuttlesworth, and he came up for prayer. Brother Ted said, what do you need? He says, oh, I have full-blown AIDS. He says, they tell me I'm going to die. And Brother Ted said, well, that's no big deal. He said, God gave you blood. God can give you new blood. God's going to restore you. God's going to heal and break destroy AIDS in your life. And the man didn't have a lot of faith, but Brother Ted looked at him, spoke over him, decreed over him, laid hands on him, and the man went back to the doctor, and there was no more AIDS, no HIV. It was all gone. Brand new blood. There was a woman who walked up to an evangelist in the 1950s, and she said, I've been to every evangelist there is out there. I have a terminal illness, and I'm just here to have you pray for me too. And he looked at her and he said, what? You've been to all the other evangelists? And now you're in front of me? Woman, you're full of doubt and unbelief. Get out of my face. I'm not praying for you. Sounds kind of mean, huh? Fact is, he could pray for her too, and nothing was going to happen because she didn't believe in the first place. Doubt will destroy faith. Doubt has to be your enemy. You have to hate doubt. I think I said this not too long ago. Three things you got to hate, remember? Satan, BSS, DSS, the devil, Satan, and sin. Right? No. The devil, doubt, and Satan. Thank you. One more time. Doubt, Satan, sin. All right, here we go. She's teaching the class now. Here we go. Ready? Say it with me. Doubt, Satan, and sin. Three things you got to hate. Doubt, Satan, and sin. DSS. Doubt, Satan, and sin. Say it with me one more time. Doubt, Satan, and sin. One more time. Doubt, Satan, and sin. One more time. Doubt, Satan, and sin. Just two more times. Doubt, Satan, and sin. One more time. Doubt, Satan, and sin. Those are three things you've got to hate. Well, I shouldn't hate anything. No, those are three things you've got to hate. You got to hate doubt because it steals all of God's promises from your life. You got to hate Satan because he only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And you got to hate sin because that's what separates you from the love of God. Those three things you got to hate. And doubt is that seed that destroys the blessings of God in your life. Doubt has stolen so much from saints of old and saints of today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? That's right. If you did not obey sin, then you weren't going to enter into the rest. And this is what, this is what was said. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. He's talking about the children of Israel. The spies went out. Two came back and gave God glory and said, we can take it because God said it was ours. The other said, no, we can't do it. So 10 against 2. So who did they believe? They went with unbelief rather than with faith. Sometimes, and most times, unbelief seems stronger than faith. But when you side with the greater than with the lesser, then you're going to get the lesser. They were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. So what did they do? They died wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Unbelief will destroy God's promises in your life. Matthew 13, 57 and 58. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do any mighty works because of their unbelief. Doubt steals the word through circumstances and natural events. Matthew 14, 29 through 32. And Jesus said to Peter, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Now, dude, that's pretty cool, right? He's walking on water. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. You would think, oh, my goodness, Jesus was saying, yes, he walked on water. He said, no, you could have still been walking on water. The only reason you weren't walking on water is because you allowed fear to come into your life. Fear always is coupled with doubt. I want you to know that God never allows fear, doubt, and faith in the same car. Somebody's got to get out. You got to make a choice. Fear and doubt, they always are coupled together. Fear and doubt have no place in your life. But I feel it. Then rebuke it in Jesus' name. For the Lord has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The Bible declares that perfect love casts out all fear. So the more you know God, the less fear you have to struggle with. It's not that it's not going to come and fly around your head, but you don't have to let it nest in your hair. You've got to make a decision that doubt and unbelief have no place in your life. This has everything to do with our salvation. Because the devil's going to place doubt and unbelief about your relationship with God. Doubt and unbelief about your walk with God. Doubt and unbelief, he's going to put fear that maybe you're not right with the Lord. You're probably going to die in your sin. But you know that you know that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know that you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know that he became your Lord and your Savior, that the Spirit of God bore witness with your spirit that you are one with him. You know that. You can't doubt that. You were baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. Jesus healed your body, but yet doubt will come into your life. You got to hate doubt. It is one of your arch enemies of life. And doubt and fear always couple themselves together. You got to get mad when doubt comes in. You got to get mad when fear comes in. Well, you know, I'm just trying to be nice. You can't be nice to that stuff. You can't be nice to the devil. That's why Jesus said, cast him off. You know, we've got to take authority in the name of Jesus. Taking into captivity every thought and imagination that would raise itself up against God, because doubt will come into your life. And this is what happens when you take your eyes off of Jesus. Faith can be stolen by your circumstances. Faith can be stolen by fear. But you got to learn to stick to it. You got to speak the word of God. God's word, come on now. God's word is above your circumstances. Your sense world is subject to the kingdom laws. But if you don't stay tight to that, then you're going to surrender them. And listen, I know a lot of people that have surrendered. They've surrendered. And you got to be aggressive. You can't be passive. The enemy loves to steal from you. The way he steals is seeding doubt. When doubt comes and tries to steal the word from your heart, take authority in the name of Jesus and tell the devil he's a liar. He's a liar. God's not a liar. The devil's a liar. So when doubt and unbelief come, you say, God, I declare you. God, I side with you. God, I agree with your word. God, you are mighty. God, you are supernatural. God, you are powerful. God, you are my Father. If me as an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to my children, how much more does my heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to me? If I ask for a piece of bread, is he going to give me a stone? Come on now. We've got to recognize that our God is good. If I knock and I seek and I ask, that God is going to give to me. I want you to know that God loves to bless you abundantly above. God wants to be on your side. God wants to be that one that's going to be your Savior. Not only Savior from your sins, but your situations. But when we look at our situations and allow them to be our God by our sense world, then we tell God he is weak and wimpish and he has no power, that his word is not true, and that faith has now diminished because fear and doubt have become stronger. Got to take authority. I don't see that verse there, so I want to read that verse with you real quickly, and then we'll end. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Is it in there? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First. That's second. That's a really good verse, by the way. But I've already quoted it twice. Here's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Come on, say that with me. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When doubt and fear come in your life, I want you to know that that temptation is common to man. When unbelief tries to overtake the word of God, that is common to man. But God has given you a way of escape. And you know what that is? Start declaring the word. Start speaking the word. Start declaring his name. His name is above every name. It will drive out every devil in the name of Jesus. Come on now. The word is truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, these aren't anecdotes. These aren't little statements. This is the word of God that is alive and quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's time to recognize that the life that Christ has, the words that he has, they're alive and they bring change to our natural world. We cannot allow our minds minds to steal. We can't allow our minds to steal by harboring doubt and unbelief. We've got to repel them. We've got to exorcise them. We've got to come against them with all things in the name of Jesus, because I cannot not allow faith to rise within my heart, because faith is going to bring heaven to earth. So repentance. Some of you might have things in your life you need to repent of. You love God, yes. You got things you know in your life that is wrong. You need to repent of it. Make a decision tonight. I'm not going back to it. The wages of sin is death. I refuse to allow my life to be stolen. Going all the way with Christ. Not going back to the world. You left the world because there was nothing there that really titillated you. It felt good for a while, but then you got to pay the piper. You came to Christ because you knew there had to be something better and something more. And he gave it to you. Why would you go back? Don't go back. Stay faithful to your classes. Stay faithful in the Word every single day. Cindy Wheeler's in the Word every single day. I see it pop up on YouVersion every single day. Get on YouVersion. Make me your friend. I'll be able to see what you're studying. It's a good thing. Accountability is a good thing. Find somebody that will hold you accountable. Did you read the Word today? I was too busy. Really? Then your life is too busy. Did you pray today? Well, I meant to. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not prayer. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him about your troubles. He will hear your faintest cry. He will answer by and by. That's older than you. And you put together. An old song. And me. That's true. That's probably it's over 100 years old. So I challenge you to be repentant. Keep your heart right. It's not about works. It's about relationship. Please God. That's the greatest thing. When you learn to please God, it really doesn't matter what anybody else says or does. I look at him and say, it don't matter what you think about me. Because I get a lot of things said about me. And I really don't care. People say, well, how could you not care? Well, it's simple. I don't care because, well, they don't care. But number two, because really the only one that I really have to make happy is my King. And as long as I'm making my King happy, I'm all right. I got to please him. Amen? Does anybody have any questions? It's a good class tonight, huh? Go another hour on this one. I feel like preaching 2 hours. I got to pick a Sunday to just preach 2 hours. Wouldn't that be good? What's that? I could do that, but the children's workers would have me on a spigot by the end of that service. I've really thought about it. I want to live. I want to live and not die. I could do that. Sunday could have preached 2 hours. I really could have. This Sunday's going to be short, only 2 hours. So it would be good. Nobody has any questions? Awesome. Anybody online have questions? Let me look real quick. Anybody online have questions? So, folks on there, anybody have questions? No? I don't see any. Hi, Lisa. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Amen. That's very good. Matthew 3:8. Anybody online? This last call. Very good. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to remind you, always bring a gift to the King's house. You should never come to the King's house without a gift. That's found in the book of Proverbs, by the way. Father, we love you. We honor you. God, we declare that you are our God. Thank you for allowing us to be sons and daughters. Lord, it's not by our righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness. We thank you for the blood that washed away every single stain. God, you hear me pray this every single day. Lord, I am grateful. I am grateful for the blood. I am grateful for salvation. I am grateful to be called a child of God. I am grateful to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am grateful, God, to be an heir. I am grateful, God, to be a joint heir. I'm grateful, God, that you've called me. I'm grateful, God, that you have purpose for my life. I'm grateful, God, that you are for me and not against me. God, I thank you so much for the blood that washed my sins away. Lord, we are honored to be part of your family. And Lord, tonight we just want to say thank you again. Thank you again for making us new. Thank you again for changing us. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for redeeming us. Lord, there's so much we could thank you for. Lord, bless the offering. Bless the people. Let it be a great night, as it already is. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, how'd you all do on Sunday when you had to check your words for the day? Good? Was it challenging? Sarah?